And so we're in this series in the book of James, and today we're going to talk about the power of our words. The power of our words. We're in James chapter 3 today, and this will be our prayer. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart bless your name, Jesus. Could we say that together? May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart bless your name, Jesus. So Jesus, that's our prayer. We want, by the end of this morning, to be inspired, to be healed, to think differently, to be convicted where that needs to happen. But we want our words and our thoughts deep down to truly bless your name, Jesus. We want you to be honored. So would you come, Holy Spirit, and move in the room. We trust you and love you. Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to James chapter 3. And so the words will be on the screen, but maybe you brought your Bible. And so let's read together. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So this is the word of the Lord. All right. Well, kids, just to welcome you into what we do every week here with, again, all the old people, what we do is we work line by line. We just look at the verse by verse to see what James is saying to us about Jesus. So we'll begin. We'll dive into the text, verses 1 and 2. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. And so this has been a good week for me to do some soul searching in terms of what it means to be a teacher and to teach in the church and even just in my own life and the words that I use. I want to say this, we all have influence. And so while verse one may make us feel like, okay, well, this whole chapter is not for me, I'm not a teacher, that's not true. We all have influence. And I want to ask you, what kind of influence do you have in life with someone else? First of all, many of us are on social media. I say us, I'm not, but I'm just including us into the conversation. Many of us are on social media, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and you have some kind of influence. The words that you write, the images that you share, it's impacting someone. Someone is reading it. Someone's listening. Those of you who are pastors, or parents, or school teachers. Maybe you're someone who blogs and people follow you online. Maybe you're a professor. Maybe you're a grandparent. Maybe you're a life group leader. Maybe you're an Alpha Table leader, a Freedom Session leader. Maybe you're one of the teachers of our kids, amazing teachers here at NLCC Kids. Maybe you're a friend. What kind of influence do you have? See, James, following the lead of Jesus, will say, we have a huge responsibility to take stock of the words we use as people who have influence. There was someone who had a great amount of influence in my life. It was my grandfather. I've told you about him before. We called him Big Daddy. He was 6'7", 250 pounds. He lived through the Great Depression in Oklahoma, through the Dust Bowl. He served in World War II as a soldier from England all the way to Berlin. He was a high school principal most of his life and a basketball coach. He was just this larger-than-life figure. He had a deep voice. He was a bass. He would knock kids' hats off at church if a kid was wearing a hat in a church, you know, and nobody would, you know, cross him. He was kind of one of those people. And so I loved my grandfather, and I always wanted him to love me, and he did love me. And I remember one time that I really hurt him. And, you know, I was 18 and doing the teenager thing in the 90s, and I just got my ears pierced one year. And so, you know, when you grew up like in the Dust Bowl and the Great Depression and fought in World War II, we're having a different cultural moment, the two of us, me and him, right? Like that, those cultures don't mix. So anyway, so I thought I was being really cool. I only had earrings for like a year. But I remember the first time I had to confront my grandfather, a person of influence in my life, and he just saw them, and he looked at me, and he said, "I'm just hurting in here." Oh, it's like, rip him out. That'd be easier. I was 18, and I'm 39, so, you know, 21 years later, I remember those words, and because he was a person of influence in my life. And are we taking stock? Like, do we know the kind of influence we have in other people's lives? Where do you have influence? I want you to know that James is going to do two things, and it's really brilliant. He's going to say this. On the one hand, he's going to say, your own body, your words, he says in verse 2, it keeps the whole body in check. Body, that's the Greek word is soma. And so he's saying this. He's saying, it's your own body, your words need to stay in check because they influence your whole body, your person. But he's also saying, he's talking about the body, which is the body of Christ. That's us. And he's saying those who teach, life group teacher, you know, it's Sunday school with the children, here on stage, wherever, that it's a powerful place because you're actually able to influence for good or ill the body, soma, the body of Christ. So he's going to do both of those brilliantly. So he's going to be talking about our personal, we have to think about our lives, our personal tongue, but then also those who teach in the church, the body. So with that said, let's dive into verses 3-5. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. So James is going to use these really interesting, cool images. He's going to talk about a horse, the bit in a horse's mouth, and he's going to talk about the rudder of a ship. So I love it. He's using these cool images. I want to tell you about a horse that I owned. Kids, I owned a horse, and I called him Cinnamon. That's me. I'm 12 years old. I'm in front of my horse, Cinnamon. My brother had a black horse. The black horse was called Pepper. And we lived in South America. We lived in Colombia. This was on a big ranch. And we bought these horses for $50, which is pretty awesome. And so I got My horse did grow a bit and got some more meat on his body there than it shows there. But he was an amazing horse. I love Cinnamon. And so I just got to, like, first of all, with like that rope around his face, so I got to walk with Cinnamon all over the place. We got comfortable and together, and he began to know me, and I was knowing him. And then we started to break the horse in. And so I remember the very first time I sat on Cinnamon, and he actually reared up, and I flew off the back and landed on like chips on the floor, and I was like, whoa, he did not like that. But slowly we were gaining trust. And I remember the first time he put a bit in his mouth. And so he didn't like it, right? Like, he's just kind of like, it's this piece of metal in his mouth. But the coolest thing was, is that as he got used to it, and as he got used to me on his back, my brother and I would just gallop around like this huge farm in Colombia for hours. And so I would just be able to pull slightly. And he would know with the bit in his mouth, he would know what I wanted him to do. It was crazy. I'm like a 12-year-old kid, but I can control through a bit in Cinnamon's mouth. I was able to control where he went. And it was so exciting. But James is giving this picture. That small little bit is like the words, right? And we can control massive things with just a few little words. And he uses the same image when he talks about a ship. He says, behind a ship, there's just a tiny little rudder. And I brought like a pirate ship. This looks like a really crazy pirate ship, eh? Whoa, there it is. Okay, boom. On the high seas. And if you'll notice, there's just this tiny little rudder. Do you see this little rudder? Yeah, there it is. There it is. Tiny. Little guy. Little tail. Right? And with this little thing, the pirate here on the top can control where the ship goes. And it can move this entire ship with just a tiny little rudder. And so James is saying that's the way it is with our words, with our tongue. So I want to ask, who's the pilot in charge of your tongue, of your words? Who's in charge of steering the ship? Verses 5 to 6. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. It's a pretty intense picture of a forest fire, but I want to begin by just asking you this, kids. Some of you will may have heard on the playground or amongst your friends at school a little jingle that says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I just want to encourage you that that is false, absolutely false. It's actually the opposite. You know, sticks and stones have broken three of my own bones in my life, and I put a cast on it, and I'm okay. Right? Afterwards, my bones fix. But it takes years and years to get over words spoken to us. You know? I mean, I just gave you an example of like 21 years ago, something my grandfather said. I still carry it with me. I didn't want to disappoint him. So I carry those things. One simple word, what James is saying, is just one simple word can actually spark a forest fire. One little word. And it can spark a forest fire. You know, we all know that the last, you know, couple Julys and Augusts have been really rough here in BC with all the forest fires. It sounds like we're dealing with it. So, like, get your vacation in May and June, and then buy a mask for July and August because it's just crazy, right? And it just all the smoke fills the air because of all the forest fires. And we can think a lot of these fires were started by lightning. Right? Lightning hits a dry area and it'll start a forest fire. But some of the fires are actually human-made and they're started by people who are just not thinking very carefully and they start a fire, whether on purpose or on accident. And so I want to tell you a story of a 15-year-old this last summer in the state of Oregon in the United States who started a fire. This 15-year-old boy started a wildfire that actually torched 48,000 acres of one of the Northwest's most beautiful regions. The wildfire started near the Columbia River Gorge on September 2nd, when the 15-year-old hurled a firecracker into a dry ravine as a group of friends were filming him do it on their cell phones. It was a hot afternoon, and Oregon was in the midst of the same kind of burn ban that we had in BC. So this 15-year-old actually went to court. And actually apologized 7 times in the court. And he said this. He said, and I'm quoting him, every day I think about this terrible decision and its awful consequences. I know I will have to live with my bad decision for the rest of my life. Now, let's move it kind of away from the forest fires to our use of words. And let me read the quote again. Every day I think about this terrible decision to use those words and the way it sparked something and its awful consequences. I know I'll have to live with my bad decision for the rest of my life. Now, in a moment, Northangley, we're going to talk about some healing that can happen. But just let's pause here. Have you been, parents, have you been lighting sparks in your child's life? little knowing that it's going to cause a forest fire. Children, have you been lighting sparks, saying things that you don't believe even, or that you regret, lighting a forest fire in your parents' hearts? Friend to friend, spouse to spouse, family member to family member, where are you lighting sparks that create a forest fire? Notice that James says, and is itself set on fire by hell. This is deep stuff. And the question is, who is guiding your tongue? And James is saying, you know, it's either heaven or hell. Someone's piloting those words. Someone's guiding your tongue. And Jesus says in John chapter 10, James' older brother Jesus says, there's a thief. He's an accuser, and he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he will use our words. He will pilot our words in such a way to bring the most devastation possible. So we have to be careful. Who's in control of your tongue? Verses 7 and 8. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. All right, so James is saying this, you know, tons of animals in the world can be tamed. You go to a circus, you go to a zoo, whatever, somebody has a pet. All these animals are being tamed, but he says there's this one beast that can't be tamed. It's the tongue. It's a beast that can't be tamed. You know, kids, I've told your parents or the adults in your life this, but I just, when I was 13 years old, I was so excited about a movie that would be released, and the movie was the very first Jurassic Park, and I was so excited. Like, this poster was all we had on Michael Crichton's book, and it was just like, what is this movie going to be about? And my dad got this at the time. My dad loves dinosaurs, and so he got this for our kids, our kids who are like 2, 3, and 5. This is a good, appropriate gift. That'll scare someone in the middle of the night, especially parents when we're cleaning up toys at the end of the day. So here's this, and I just love this. So there are these beasts at Jurassic Park, right? These beasts. And the interesting thing, like if we're catching on with the multiple Jurassic Park films, is that it's the same plot line. The beast doesn't stay in the cage, right? It does this, and we're like, I wonder what's going to happen this time. Probably the beast won't stay in the cage. Again, $15 later. Thanks for coming to see the movie. So why do we keep going back to see it? Because we love it and because it is awesome. So it's like a beast. Do you see when he says our tongue is like a restless evil full of deadly poison, right? It's like this beast that's just like in a cage and it just is always getting out. It just always escapes. How many of you feel that way with your words? It's just like, I tried. You have no idea how I tried. And it just, whoa, it got out, right? It's like, how did that happen? Yeah, it's blockbuster video, right? Time and time again, it just happens. It escapes. And we keep hurting people. But notice this, in the passage it says, no human being can tame the tongue, right? There is one who can tame the tongue. And he is all powerful to be able to tame it. So more on that in a moment. But let's keep reading, verse 9 to 12. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. So notice, let's break some of this down. Look at verse 9. He says, we praise God with our words, and we curse other human beings with our words. It's like, what is that? That is so messed up when we do that with each other. That we come here and we sing these beautiful songs. Jesus, we love you, my lighthouse. And then we turn and we curse someone. We use our words to hurt someone else. And God's like, do you see that out of the same mouth is coming praise and cursing? Kids, something that we, as the old people, again, have been studying, is we've been studying something called the Imago Dei. That's just Latin for the image of God. And we've been looking at the fact that the Bible tells us that every human being is given dignity, that every human being has worth because God created us and shaped us like a great artist. And every human being has gifts to give and a part to play. And God loves every person the same. And so when I curse someone, when I use those words, do I see that the person that I'm complaining about, frustrated with, angry with, gossiping about, that they are made in the image of God? If I forget, so let's say Matthew, like if I forget that you are made in the image of God, then I'm freed, I free myself up to oppress you and to belittle you and to think that you're less than me. But God won't allow that. If I'm listening to him, God calls us to see that the other is made in his image and that we're on holy ground when we deal with someone else. God loves them as much as he loves you, Matthew. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing? My brothers and sisters, this should not be. And so then, James uses this image of a fresh spring of water and salt water. And he says, can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? And I want to say, yeah, I think so. I think fresh water and salt water can flow from the same spring. James seems to think that they can't. James seems to think that if you've got fresh water and salt water, it all becomes salty. But I don't think so. So I just need a helper. I need someone from grade five to help me out. I need one volunteer. And just so you know, chocolate is the reward. And you will not have to say any words. Anyone from grade five? Anyone put up their hand? I see a hand right there. Yeah, come on up. Yeah, right there in the back. All right, so let's welcome our friend from grade five. All right, so I'm going to prove James wrong here. And hey, welcome. What's your name?
Haley.
Hi, Haley. Can we thank Haley? Haley, you can step right up here. Now, Haley, James, the writer of the Bible, thinks that, like, water, you know, has to always mix, the salt will always mix in the water. See, I don't think so. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to kind of pretend that this water is split in half, okay? So on the left side, the water is going to stay nice and pure. And I'm going to have you drink it in a second, okay? But on the right side, I'm going to just, I have some salt water here, okay? So I'm just going to pour it in on the right side. And I'm just, so you're just going to keep it right there on the right side. Yeah, right there. See, I'm only putting it on the right side. Perfect. All right, so on the left side, I'm going to turn it around for you. See? Boom. So the left side. Now, I think that when you're going to taste this right now, it's going to be like fresh, pure water. So you don't have to take a huge gulp. You can just take a sip. Would you like to take a sip? Yeah, just take a sip. It's going to be pure, fresh mountain water. What do you think? Oh, okay. Was it kind of salty?
Too salty.
Oh, too salty. Well, maybe this chocolate will help you.
Okay.
You want a chocolate?
Yeah.
You can just take two. Take two. Ah. Okay. So I was wrong. James was right. The thing about salt and water is that the salt will always mix in. It'll always, you know, contaminate the fresh spring of water. They don't mix. See, all water becomes salty. You can't praise God and curse another human being. Those don't mix. So it's like that curse affects your praise. So follow me here. The cursing and the speaking and the gossiping about the other actually infiltrates your praise. Come in here, we praise, and then we go out the back door and we use our words to curse. And in a sense, it's negating the praise. Fresh water and salt water can't flow from the same spring. And then James ends with this verse, in verse 12. He says, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? So he's using these images from the Middle East and from around the Mediterranean. And so for us, kids, let me ask you, even if a tree tried super, super hard, can an apple tree make an orange pop out? Really? Are you sure? How about this? Can an orange tree make a banana pop out? No, of course not. So that's what James is saying. He's saying this. If a Christian is a Jesus follower, if that's who they are, should they not be producing fruit? Should they not be producing Jesus-ish words? Shouldn't Jesus-ish words pop out of someone who's a follower of Jesus? So in other words, what comes out of me is a reflection of who I am. So can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No, not at all. So look at what's coming out of your mouth. It's an indication of who is piloting your life, who's in charge, who's in control, hell or heaven, because fruit doesn't lie. So as we end our walk through the text, I want you to see all these seven images together. A small bit can steer a huge horse. A small rudder can steer a massive ship. A small spark can create a massive forest fire. Animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures can be tamed, but the tongue cannot be tamed by human beings. Fresh water and salt water can't mix. All the water becomes salty. Fig trees can't bear olives. Grapevines can't bear figs. So if we add it all up, those seven images, what do we see? Well, we actually want to pray a prayer as we see all of them together. And the prayer is what we prayed at the beginning. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart bless your name, Jesus. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart bless your name, Jesus. So North Langley, I want to ask this. What lies beneath the surface of your life? We think words just kind of pop out there and came from nowhere, but that's not true. Our words are a reflection of what lies beneath the surface of our life. Our words actually expose the places in our life where we need healing. And by the way, whether the words ever came out or not, for them not to come out, that's step one. Great. But what we really want to get at is a deep inner healing that can happen. You know, Jesus says this, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. So what's coming out of you? You know, today we live in a day and age that James would not have been as familiar with. To write this letter would have been a lot more difficult than the emails that you can send quickly and the text messages and your online presence. And sometimes we think that just because we wrote it down, it wasn't said out loud, it wasn't said to a person. And as you try to follow Jesus and try to be shaped by Jesus, I think we need to think of the way our written words are seeking to control the other. It's not just words we speak out loud, it's how we write things to people. See, our words are just a reflection of what's on the inside. And I just want to ask, could you just take an inventory here? Could you just scroll through your recent past and just ask yourself, when have I recently been negative? When have I been complaining, grumbling? Where have I been boasting and bragging? Where am I showing a lot of defensiveness and making excuses? Where am I always trying to craft things so that I'm always in a good light? When if I'm honest, I know the reality of the stuff going on the inside. Where am I unable to receive constructive criticism? Where have I been spinning things, or maybe just lying? Have you ever wondered where all that was coming from? You know, quite often, sometimes we are doing the things that have hurt us initially. Did you know that the good news of Jesus will say that our heart can be healed by the words that have been spoken to us? God wants to do a work of healing there. But again, going back to that question, where is all that coming from? I was really helped by Andy Stanley in his book, It Came From Within, which, by the way, is in our church foyer library. And Andy Stanley says it this way. You think that that outburst was an exception. And in one way, it was. It was an exception to your general rule of not allowing what's in your heart to be exposed to the rest of the world. But as we will discover, that embarrassing outburst was not an exception to what was in your heart. Indeed, it was a reflection of what's really swirling around down there. Every once in a while, our heart goes public. We swear we didn't mean it, but the truth is, we just didn't mean to say it, right? Is that not true? So we need the spring to be cleansed. So this is not just about trying to manage, you know, our words alone. It is about that. But it's really about getting the spring to be cleansed, that deep well within us. And only the Holy Spirit, by the good news, the gospel of Jesus, can do that in us. And we at North Langley have committed ourselves to being a part of small groups. So we have life groups that are groups of 10 to 14 people gathered in circles throughout the city, caring for each other. And we have groups called apprentice groups that are smaller, groups of three or four, same gender groups that walk with each other as we follow Jesus. These are the circles and the places to be able to work through some of the things that are happening as we begin to feel things deep down. Maybe we've never said them, but there's some places of inner healing that need to take place. Or, you know, maybe some things came out and you're ashamed of them and you feel guilty about some of the things that you've said. And these are the circles and places to be vulnerable, to be honest with one another, to pray for each other, and to remind one another of the gospel. Replay the gospel in those circles. Remind each other that each one of us, that both the person confessing and the person that was wronged are made in the image of God. Remind them of the cross of Jesus Christ, Jesus who spilled his blood so that there can be reconciliation. Remind each other of the resurrection, that the tomb is empty and that there is power, that there is one who can tame the tongue and that can go deep into our core, our soul, our heart, and can actually cleanse the spring. And that we have all been adopted. We're part of a new family. And God our Father has delighted us to give us a new language so that we would become fluent in the kingdom language of God. So this is what we do in those small circles, loving one another, encouraging one another to find healing. Proverbs 4:23 says this, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. We want to take a moment to just quietly pray. Could I ask that you close your eyes and join me in a moment of prayer? With your eyes closed, I want you just to think back this past week or a couple weeks or maybe a month. And maybe there's just one moment that has stood out to you. Kids, I'd love for you to join us in this prayer. Think about one moment. Several may have come to mind, but just pick one. One moment that you spoke against someone. You thought something towards someone that you know any minute will come out in the right setting. And I want you to think about that person. And I know this is hard to do at times, but just see their face. Would you see the person you're frustrated with? And would you see that God has actually designed them? God took great care to shape them. Psalm 139 applies to them. God created them in their mother's inmost being. They are fearfully and wonderfully made. I know this is hard because you're frustrated with this person, but just see them right now. They're fearfully and wonderfully made. Jesus shed his own blood so that person might be forgiven. Right now, I know there's a truth that you want to communicate to them. I know there's a truth you want to say, and that's good because Jesus is the truth. Truth is good. But could you just quietly ask Jesus, how do you want me to communicate this? How do you want me to communicate the truth? And now, could you just practice thankfulness for them? Could you thank God for them? This will be the hardest thing I'm asking you to do. Find something redeeming about the person and thank God for that thing. You can do it. They're made in the image of God. Jesus, we pray that you would heal our hearts as we begin to see the other, that they are made in your image. God, would you give us the words of truth, but words filled with grace. As we are apprenticed to you, I pray that you just teach us how to be a people who share the truth in a way that honors the image of God in the other. May the words of our mouth and the thoughts of our heart bless your name, Jesus. For God, when you spoke, it was Jesus. Jesus is your word to the world. Jesus, you are the word of God in flesh. We see what the word has done for us. We see your blood poured out for us. When you spoke, it was sacrificial love. When you spoke, it was humble grace. When you spoke, it was truth. When you spoke, it was to welcome prodigals home. God, when you spoke, it was Jesus. May the words of our mouth and the thoughts of our heart bless your name. We love you. Amen.